This is Gordon Jones speaking. May I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus and suggest that we have another look at the church. We have already considered one or two points concerning the church. Let us look at a further aspect of it under the title of the features of the church. First, as a body. Secondly, as a building. Thirdly, as a flock. Fourthly, as an epistle. Fifthly, as a lampstand. And sixthly, as a bride. As a body. Let us think for a moment of what we read in the first epistle of Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 12-13. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The Church of our Lord Jesus Christ is made up of a great many different units. Believers, each believer exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has thereby become a member of the body of Christ. The body speaks to us of unity. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5 reminds us that the body is made up of many members. Each member works in complete unison with other members. When one member suffers, all members suffer. Shall we think for a moment of unity and the tremendous lessons that it has for us? There is a very remarkable and interesting illustration given to us in the Old Testament. I would like to read Psalm 133, a short psalm, only three verses. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. There are three verses, and there are three things I would like you to think about in regard to unity with this psalm as the background. We are thinking particularly of the church as the body of Christ. So many members, and yet one unity, all united by the baptism of the Spirit of God, all members of one body, and Christ the head of that body. Psalm 133 tells us, first of all, that God sees a great deal of pleasure when brethren dwell together in unity. Which reminds us, of course, that disunity and arguments and useless discussions and unnecessary divisions must be very displeasing to God. Pleasure to God is a fact when brethren dwell together in unity. In verse 2 of this psalm, we notice that it is likened like precious balm, demonstrating that this unity is in him. And then there are two illustrations given to us in verse 3. And you will notice the word like and as. We are told that while it is pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity, it is like precious ointment upon the head. And the ointment that was put on Aaron's head ran down his beard, his shoulders, and according to verse 2, down to the skirts of his garments. That is to say that the suggestion is the ointment completely enveloped him. and no doubt the precious ointment with its perfume indicated to everyone within hearing, sight, and smell that Aaron was completely enveloped, folded by the perfume of this ointment. Precious balm, demonstrating that every part of him was unified by the ointment. There was no part missing. Verse 3 tells us, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended from the mountains of Zion. We are told that there is presence of blessing derived from such unity, because there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And so in consideration of these three short verses in Psalm 133, God derives a great deal of pleasure from brethren who dwell together in unity, as contrasted with disunity. The body of Aaron was completely enfolded by the perfume of the ointment put upon his head, which enfolded the whole of his body. And that which emanates from the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the body, will indeed enfold and permeate the whole of the bride of Christ, the body, the church, the individual members of that church, every believer. We receive from the Lord Jesus himself, who is the head, the ability to be the kind of people, to witness as we should, to live that kind of life which will be to the glory of God. It is as the dew of Hermon, and when the dew descended, it descended on all of Hermon. Every blade of grass received its portion. It was like the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Again, every part of the mountains of Zion received its portion. And there, we are told, the Lord commanded the blessing, even forevermore. Does that not this suggest to us that blessing from God is given to those who are united together in him? Disunity is usually a very bad testimony to the world outside, to whom we witness. God must have a great deal of pleasure when he sees a united body of believers witnessing together to the praise and the glory of God. Let us pursue that thought for a few moments and look at one or two illustrations of it in the Acts of the Apostles, remembering that the body, being one, is made up of many members, because by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, so that the body is not one member, but many. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we are told that the believers, the disciples, were united together in prayer. And the purpose of their gathering together in prayer was that they were waiting upon God. They had received a promise. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, they were told that they would be baptized by the Spirit of God not many days hence. They were waiting for that. In verse 8, they were told that they would be given power. They were waiting for that. In verse 14, we find them all gathering together in prayer, waiting upon God. They are still waiting upon God in chapter 2. But it's very interesting to notice that before the blessing came, they were expecting the blessing, and their attitude of expectation was an attitude of prayer. Does not this speak volumes to us? That before we can serve God, before the blessing comes, we must be in that attitude of expectation. And what better position of expectation than to pray and to wait upon the Lord in prayer? Secondly, in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we find them once again united, this time in one place, we are told, and they are expecting the fulfillment of the promise that God has given to them. They were all with one accord in one place. God did not disappoint them. They were told that in a short time they would receive power. And this was the day of Pentecost. united in one place. How much honour would accrue to the name of the Lord Jesus if his people took more time to wait together in prayer and expectation in the place of his appointment, worship before service. This is brought out again for us in chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. For here we discover that the disciples were united in worship and daily service, because they were gathering together and broke bread and worshipped. And then after the breaking of bread, after the worship, there came service. And God blessed the service and brought it to fruition, and gave them, no doubt, great pleasure and satisfaction in being involved by God in fruitful service. And then in chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, we discover that the disciples united again in prayer and praise this time, and on this occasion it was after two of them had been tested. But that did not deter them. They prayed, and we are told that the place was shaken, and they spoke with boldness. God was with them. They were united in prayer and praise, in spite of difficulties. And then we discover in chapter 5, verse 12 and 14, that they were united in witness and work, and the results were evident. One hardly needs to make any remark upon it. It was evident that the unity of their witness and their work produced results. And they were remarkable results, results to the glory of God and to the satisfaction of each and every believer involved. And lastly, in Acts chapter 15, verse 22 and 27, we discover that they were united in pastoral care for the Lord's work. Problems had arisen in Antioch. Antioch was relatively a long way from Jerusalem. But the believers in Jerusalem were all united together with one accord, and sent a letter of comfort, of assurance, of guidance, of help to these believers in Antioch. God was honoured, the work was prospered, and the hands of the believers in Antioch were strengthened. Why? Because of the united fellowship of the believers in Jerusalem, and for the care expressed to the believers in Antioch. Yes, the church is a body, and each part has work to do. Each believer has something to do for God. God has gifted us all with some gift or other, united in his service. But that is not all. The church is as a building, and this speaks to us of solidarity. And in Ephesians 2, verse 19 to 21, we read these words: "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together as an habitation of God through the Spirit." A building. The household of God. And this speaks of solidarity. Strength. It's his building. The Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. There will never be any need to bolster up this building. It is the household of God and will last forever. And then again, the church as a flock is spoken of in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. You'll remember, the apostle was on his way to Jerusalem, and he called the elders from Ephesus, and they met him by the seaside, and he spoke to them. And he charged the elders of the assembly with the responsibility to care for the flock. He warned them of wolves that would probably come in after his departure. He had been faithful during his ministry there at Ephesus, and no doubt they had greatly profited by his period of time there, teaching, shepherding, and helping the Lord's people. Now he warns them that there may well be wolves from among themselves who will seek to destroy and frustrate and undo the work that he has done, the flock. How great is the responsibility of the elders, of those God has gifted, to bear the responsibility in the assembly, to care for the flock and see that they are taught aright. Not only taught aright, but given the right example from themselves and shown by word and work the way to walk and to do the will of God. It was Emerson who said, "What you are, speak so loudly that I cannot hear what you say." It would be no good for elders to teach, however wonderfully, if the life they live does not walk alongside and confirm the teaching they give. Yes, men and women are looking, watching each one of us, and it behoves us to illustrate in the way we live the kind of words we speak, that Christ may be glorified, and that there may be no contradiction in the life we live, so that we must practice what we preach. And the gracious Spirit of God is the only power who will enable us to consistently do that. The flock and the responsibility in pastoral care. Then if we turn to the second epistle of Corinthians and chapter 3 and verse 3, we shall discover that we read words like this: "Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart." An epistle, a witness to all. It has been said that many people today no longer read the gospel according to Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, but they are reading the gospel according to you. This poses us the question, what kind of life do I live? What kind of words do I speak? What kind of actions do I commit before the men and women, the boys and girls with whom I have to do during the day, that I might leave not only a good impression behind me, but that I might leave the impression of Christ? An epistle, which is a witness to all. Men and women today read the epistle that you and I are writing. Let us take note and write according to the will of God, that which will honour him, glorify his name, and be a means of challenge to others. And then again, the church is like a lampstand. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, we read these words: "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and I being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." Verse 20 tells us, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which thou sawest are the seven churches. It's a very interesting thing to remind ourselves that a lampstand has no light or illumination in itself. At the best, it can only hold light. Light is an external factor, and the church, the assembly, is a lampstand. The light is provided by the Holy Spirit of God. Let us examine ourselves and see that the light is shining bright. We are reminded, are we not, in Revelation chapter 2, how that the Lord warns the church of the Ephesians that if they are not repentant, and if they do not return to their first love, then God will remove the lampstand. That means there will be no place for the light to shine, no illumination, but darkness. How great the responsibility of each company of the Lord's people, a church, an assembly of believers, to enable the Holy Spirit of God to function and to shine forth in all his fullness and show forth the worth of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ to others through us. What a privilege to be used in the hands of the Holy Spirit for that purpose. Let us remind ourselves that the assembly, the gathering together of which we are members, is indeed a lampstand. Unable as we are to shine for ourselves, we are able by the grace of God to be instruments of illumination as the Holy Spirit enables us. May God grant that the illumination may be seen and understood by those who see it and glorify God by putting their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, there is the bride. In chapter 19 of the book of the Revelation, we read in verse 7 and 8, "Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." And where, one might ask, did the saints get the righteousness? It's a great thing to remind ourselves that our righteousness is not our own, for we are told our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But the righteousness of the saints referred to here is the righteousness of imparting righteousness, that which Christ has given to us, the all-righteous one. And he has endowed his bride, the church, that communal body of all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the members of his body, he has endowed that body, the bride, the church, with his righteousness. And the bride speaks to us of the communion in love, for Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And it's a wonderful privilege to be members of that church. Let us remind ourselves that there are these salient features of the church which in each case bring to us a challenge. As a body, unity. We might well ask ourselves, are we united? Is that a characteristic of our united testimony, unity? Or are we plagued with wanting to do our own thing? Are we plagued with divisions? May God deliver us from such. The body, a unity. We are also reminding ourselves that the church is as a building, and that speaks of solidarity and strength, the household of God. We are members of that household by the grace of God, not because of what we have done, but by his grace we have been brought into that position, to that wonderful relationship whereby we may call God our Father and claim by his mercy to be his children. And then the church, of course, is like a flock, which speaks to us of responsibility and pastoral care. Paul had that very real responsibility at heart. It behoves us to follow his example and to care for the flock, to teach, to preach, by example, to lead, to show, by every way possible, that the flock might be united, edified, and matured in the things of God, that the unifying element of the gracious Spirit of God may be seen in the flock. And then, of course, the church is like an epistle. And this speaks to us of a witness to all. An epistle speaks a message, has a message to tell. And the church, as an epistle, is a witness to all, has a message to tell, not merely by speech, but by actions. Let the world, in looking at us, see something of Christ, so that, as Emerson said, what you are speaks so loudly that I cannot hear what you say. What you are is speaking too loud for me to hear. And if what we are is truly Christ-like, then there may be no need for words. Then the lampstand, bringing, carrying illumination all around us, the illuminating power of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And he will convict men of sin. He will take of the things of Christ and show them unto us. He will show men and women their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will bring them salvation. Our job is to be a true lampstand and to hold the light, that the Spirit of God may use people like you and I to the praise and the glory of his great name in the work of telling forth the message of the gospel of the grace of God. And then the bride, communion in love, for Christ loved the church. And if Christ loved the church so much that he was willing to give himself for it, the question may well be posed to each one of us. If he loved me like that, what is the measure of my love for him? Shall we commend ourselves to the Lord in prayer? We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for thy great love to us, for all the wonderful things that thou hast done for us, for that great work of salvation the Lord Jesus accomplished and perfected on our behalf. We thank thee for the gracious Spirit of God, who illuminates the pathway, who enables us to witness for thee, who enables us to serve thee, who gives gifts to men, that we in our turn might serve thee wherever we are. We pray that thou wilt bless every true believer. We pray that thou wilt graciously continue to bless the preaching of thy word and the living of thy word, that others might see the Lord Jesus in each one of us, and so praise thy holy name and put their trust in thee. Grant this, we pray of thee, because we would honour and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ in every way possible. For his dear sake we ask it. Amen.